Amen. Appreciate that special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14 this morning. Genesis chapter 14. It is good to be in the Lord's house today. And this morning we continue our study about how Jesus is greater. We're going to come at it a little different direction as we learn about Jesus Christ's greater priesthood. And this morning we're going to learn about the fact that Jesus has a greater priesthood. And just let me give you a little review if I can very quickly. We've already learned that Jesus is greater than the prophets. God spoke to his people through the prophets of old, but in these last days he's spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus is greater than the prophets. The Bible there in Hebrews chapter 1 and on into chapter 2 spends a lot of time telling us how Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. It is Jesus Christ himself who created the angels, and he gave them their ministry, and Jesus is greater than the angels. In chapter 3, we learn that Jesus is greater even than Moses. Great Moses. Moses who talked with God face to face. Moses who had a relationship with God the Father in a way that no other man since has. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Joshua. Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land. Joshua was. Joshua was the one who led them over the Jordan River. Joshua was the one who led them in the great battles like the Battle of Jericho. And Joshua, in all that he did, he still wasn't as great as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned in chapter 5, in just the first little bit, that the Lord has a greater priesthood. And we learned that Jesus is greater than Aaron. Aaron was the one who began it all as far as the priesthood goes, and yet Jesus is greater than Aaron. This morning we're going to learn that Jesus is greater than one called Melchizedek, and we're going to kind of pick up so we can learn a little bit about this, but as we get into the scripture today, I want you to see this. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I'll try to preach quickly, so you try to listen quickly, okay? Good. We go back to the very beginning in Genesis, and we see this little picture of a man called Melchizedek. We don't know very much about him at all, just a few little verses. And when you study through the book of Genesis, you might think that it's very insignificant, that there's just this guy, he's mentioned a little bit, and you go on. You don't hear anything about him before these few verses. You don't hear anything about him after these few verses until about 1,000 years later, when there's one little verse in the Psalms that he is mentioned by name yet again. And then it's 1,000 years later before anything comes about him again. And it's amazing, friends. I want you to know that you can trust your Bible. And God has authored every verse and he put it all together. And it would be impossible for a human being to come up with this stuff. God designed it. God planned it. He made it all fit together perfectly. And he's revealed himself to us in a perfect way through his perfect word. And so let's stand, if you're able, as we read Genesis chapter 14. And find, if you would, let's start reading at verse 13. Genesis 14, 13. Now, you remember Abraham and Lot, they had been blessed greatly by God, and they got so big they couldn't stay together. And so Abraham said, "All right, nephew Lot, you pick wherever you want to go, and I'll go the other way." Well, Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he moved down towards Sodom. Well, then the kings in that area, the different, if you will, kind of chieftains, they ruled over city-states, and there were different kings, and some of them would be confederate together. And some kings had gotten in trouble with a group of kings that were led by Chedorlaomer, and he got together and came and attacked them, and as their way through, on their way back from slaughtering these other kings who rebelled against him, he happened to go through and conquer Sodom and Gomorrah, and he carried Lot and all of his family and all of his stuff. They carried him away. And so we pick up in verse 13, "And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And so when Abram found out what happened, he got 318 of his trained servants, he armed them, and they went after them, and they overtook them, and they defeated them, and rescued Lot, and all the people, and all the stuff, and brought it back. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I love it, man. He got his family. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to stand by. He got his trained servants and went after them and were able to defeat these kings who had just come through and defeated all of these city-states. I mean, these guys whooped up on Sodom and Gomorrah and many other places, and here's Abraham with 300 people. You think God wasn't on Abraham's side? You bet he was. And he goes and he whoops them and he rescues Lot and all the other people. And then it says in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shave, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, that is, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And then he, that is Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Please help us to understand it, rightly divide it today. Give us wisdom and understanding and help us to just know you better, Lord. Draw closer to you and use the things that we learn from your word today to serve you in a greater way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So here we have it. Melchizedek. As Abram goes back, he goes and rescues Lot on the way back. The king of Sodom comes out and says, man, that's awesome. You go ahead and keep all the stuff. Just give me the people. And Abraham says, no. Listen. I have vowed to God that I won't take anything, not even a piece of thread from you. Because I don't want you to say that you made me rich. God is the one who has blessed. God is the one who has delivered us. And God is going to get all the glory. And so then we have Melchizedek, and he comes and he blesses Abraham. And he says, blessed be you because God's blessed you, and blessed be God because God has delivered these people into your hand, and God has blessed you in a great way. And then Abraham gives tithes of all that he took to Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God. Now, if you would please turn to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Now, early in Hebrews, we saw verse 1 from Psalm 110 quoted in Hebrews. And we're going to see verse 4 this morning is quoted as well. But let's read all of it. Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, get this. David says, the Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord. David's the king. Now, who's his Lord? David says to God, God said to my Lord, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. David says, my Lord. God the Father says to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Now get this. God the Father lets David know, listen, there's going to be a Lord, there's going to be a ruler come after you. Jesus is going to come, and Jesus, the Messiah, is going to rule out of Zion. You guys with me this morning? This is important that you understand that God has prophesied, God has said, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to rule out of Zion. Where is Zion? Jerusalem. Very good. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Calvary. We're glad you're here and awake this morning. Zion is Jerusalem. And God has prophesied through David that the Messiah would come and that he would rule from Zion, Jerusalem. That's important. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now David is given this prophecy from the Lord, and he says, your Lord, David, is going to come, and he's going to rule, and he's going to rule as king, and he is going to be a priest. Jesus Christ, priest and king. Now, why does that matter? Because we just read about Melchizedek, who is a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, an Old Testament truth that pictures something that's a shadow of the real thing to come, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And who was Melchizedek? King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek was king and priest, who pictures Jesus Christ, our king and priest. Now, obviously, you people aren't excited about that, but I think this is awesome. Now, where is Salem? I don't know exactly, but when you study the history of the place we know of as Jerusalem today, we find that at one time it had the name of Jebus, and it also had the name of the city of peace, Salem. Amen. And so it is most likely, and I believe, that this city of Salem, where Melchizedek was king, is the city of Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. And where is Jesus going to come and rule and reign? In the city of Jerusalem, where he is king and our great high priest. Now, all of that to get us back to Hebrews chapter 6. You feel like you've covered a lot of ground? I mean, we just jumped from Abram before his name was even changed to Abraham, all the way up to David, and now we're going to jump all the way up again till the time of the book of Hebrews written after the time of Christ, the time of the early church. So here we are, Hebrews chapter 6. Now, remember, in chapter 5, he was telling us how Jesus is greater than Aaron, and he gets down to verse 11, and he says, Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom I have much to say. He said, I want to tell you more about that, but you're dull of hearing. And then from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, all the way to the end of chapter 6, he has this parenthesis where he stops and he kind of steps aside from the discussion and says, listen, you guys are slow of hearing. You're babes in Christ. You need to grow up. And he says, I want to warn you, those of you who would not put all your faith and trust in Christ alone, those of you who would have a mental knowledge of Jesus Christ, don't turn back, because if you go back from Jesus, there's no hope for you to be saved. Amen. If Jesus isn't enough, it's going to be impossible for you to be saved. Either you trust Christ with all your heart, or you have no hope. Amen. And these people were tempted. And I believe what it was teaching in chapter 6 was some of you have been shown the truth. You've seen the truth. You've seen the work of God, the miracles of God. You've seen the great things of God. You should understand and know that this Jesus is the Messiah, the only hope for your salvation. And if you turn back from him, you're not going to be saved. It would be impossible for you to be saved. And he warns them, and he tells them, you need to grow up, and you need to come all the way to full faith in Jesus Christ. And he gets through all of that, and at the end of chapter 6, in verse 20, he says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, that is, through the veil, that is, in heaven above, the actual throne room of God, Jesus has gone there before us, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So he takes all of that time from the middle of chapter 5 to the end of chapter 6 to warn them, to encourage them to grow up, and he comes right back to where he left off. I wanted to tell you about Melchizedek, but you're dull of hearing. You're going to have to grow up if you're going to hear these things. You're going to have to mature. You're going to have to get to the meat of the Word of God. And he comes right back to it at the end of chapter 6. And so let's look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but is made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, I want to stop right there, and we want to look at this for just a minute. Now, who is Melchizedek? Now, I want to tell you that there's a lot of discussion and debate about who this man is and all about him. I'll give you a couple of those, and I'll tell you what I believe. There are many people who believe that Melchizedek was an angel who came to earth and did these things as an angel of God. I don't believe that at all. We read just a few chapters back that the priests were chosen among men. This man was chosen by God to be a priest, a high priest, priest of the Most High God. And those priests only come from mankind, because a priest is a representative of man to God. So I don't believe Melchizedek was an angel. A lot of people, and I thought this for a little while, believe that Melchizedek is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ, what the theologians call a theophany or a Christophany. There were times when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to men before he was born in Bethlehem. Right? Is that true? Yeah, it's true. What happened when Joshua was outside the walls of Jericho and the angel appeared to him? And remember, Joshua was very bold. Joshua was a courageous man. He said, "Are you on our side or their side?" He said, "I'm captain of the host of the Lord." And you remember that Joshua bowed down and worshiped him. And that man that appeared to him did not say, "Get up, don't worship me." Listen, every time you see an angel appear to a man, men are afraid of angels. They bow down, they worship them. And if it's just an angel, they say, no, get up. I'm a servant of God too. But these appearances of Christ, he would accept that worship because Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. So I believe that there are appearances of Christ before Bethlehem, but I don't believe that Melchizedek is one. And I want to tell you, one of the very simple reasons why I don't think that's the case is because he said in verse 3 that he is made like unto the Son of God. See, something that's like something isn't that thing. Right? A picture of a mountain is not a mountain. It's a picture. And Melchizedek is a picture of Christ. He is not Christ, in my opinion. Now, I'll go ahead and just give this disclaimer real quick. There are a lot of men who are much wiser than me, who know their Bibles better than me, would probably disagree with me today, and that's okay. But here's the thing. We understand that Melchizedek is a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are great truths that we want to learn from that today, whatever your opinion about who he was. But it just doesn't seem likely to me that God would send Jesus to rule over a city as a king and be a priest for a time like that. It just doesn't seem reasonable to me. And it says very plainly that he was made like unto the Son of God, not the Son of God. So there you go for that. But let's get into this. Just very quickly, we want to talk about how he is king, and then we're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about how he is priest. But very quickly, it says here that Melchizedek was king of Salem. It says, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him. And we find that he is king of Salem. And we find that in verse 2 it says, Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. We'll study it in a minute, but just to give you this picture ahead, in verse 14 it says, it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Now we know that Jesus was a descendant of Judah, which was the kingly tribe, right? The kings came out of the line of Judah. Jesus came from the lineage of Judah. So he was born as a king. So Jesus is king. Now notice this man has this picture of Jesus Christ. First of all, he is by interpretation king of righteousness. That's what his name means. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Now Jesus is our righteous king, is he not? Jesus Christ, without spot, without blemish, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is the very picture of righteousness. You want to know what's right and good and pure and true and holy? That's Jesus. He, by his very nature, that's who he is. And we know that he is king and he is a righteous king. And we think about a good king and a good judge in the world today. People say, well, you know, my God would never send anybody to hell. And people have this idea of a God who is so good, he wouldn't punish sin. Let me tell you something, friends. A judge or a king who won't punish sin is not a good king. Amen. Listen, if somebody came and murdered somebody in your family and that person was caught, there were 10 witnesses who could testify in court and say, I saw them commit that murder, and you go before the judge and they find the person guilty and they say, sir, you are found guilty. We have 10 witnesses that confirm that you committed this murder. What do you have to say? And the guy says, well, I'm really, really sorry. I promise I'll never to do it again. And the judge said, all right, then if you promise you'll be good from now on, you're free to go. Now, would we think that's a good judge? No, that's ridiculous. That's unrighteous. That's not good. See, a righteous king will make sure that justice is served. Let me tell you something, friends. Jesus Christ is made judge over all. He is the King of righteousness. He stands for righteousness, and that means that he will judge sin in all his wrath. Amen? Amen? But he's not only King of righteousness, he's also King of peace. He is King of peace. And here's the thing, friends. We don't have peace with God without Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we are at enmity with God. We are the enemies of God. When we're without Christ, the Lord told people who were not saved, who weren't following him, he said, you're of your father, the devil, and you do the deeds of him. Because by nature, we are children of sin. And it's only through Jesus Christ, our King of peace, that we can have peace with God. And only Jesus Christ could be king of both righteousness and king of peace. He's the one who does it all. And he brings us peace because of his priesthood. So here's Melchizedek, king of righteousness and king of peace. And he pictures how Jesus Christ is our great king. Now let's talk more in depth about the fact that he is priest. I know it takes a minute to do this, but we must. So let's read. We stop there in verse 3. Let's read verse 4 and following, please. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. In other words, Melchizedek is better than Abraham because Melchizedek gave the blessing to Abraham. Okay? And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, listen, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek because Abraham saw that he was better. He honored Melchizedek. And he said, as a matter of fact, you need to understand, listen, the tribe of Levi was yet in the loins of Abraham. They hadn't even been born yet. So in Abraham, we see that Melchizedek is better than Abraham, and he's better than Levi, he's better than Aaron, he's better than all of the priesthood that would follow because he's outside of that lineage. Amen. Okay, stay with me. If, verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now listen, he's saying the Old Testament, the law, the priesthood, it could never make people perfect before God. It was not ever going to be able to do that. So there had to be some other kind of priesthood. There had to be a priest who could bridge the gap between man and God, and it would have to be something different. It'd have to be outside of the Levitical priesthood, because that priesthood was imperfect. And so there had to be a change. Now, just as a quick note, he said the law had to change. It's not talking of the moral law. The moral law of God never changes. That's God's nature. But the Levitical law, the priesthood law, had to change in order for Christ to come and be our great high priest. Verse 20. And inasmuch as not without oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110 and verse 4, where God himself says, I swear, I will not repent, I will not change, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Forever you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now listen, I know that was a long reading. We're going to go back through it, break it down very quickly. But I want you to just go back to verse 1 very quickly and see this. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who made Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. I want to tell you about verse 3 real quick. The verse 3, I don't believe it's talking about his life. I believe it's talking about his priesthood. Listen, the Levitical priesthood was all about your lineage. You had to prove your lineage. You had to prove that you were of the tribe of Levi, or you could not be a priest. When they came back out of Babylonian captivity, there were some who were serving as priests, but when they went to search their lineage, they could not find them to be of the tribe of Levi, so they put them out of the ministry. If you're not part of the tribe of Levi, you cannot serve as a priest. So it was, the lineage was vital. And so in verse 3, I don't think it's saying that he literally just came out of nowhere. If he's a man, he had to have a mom and dad. Welcome to Biology 101. If he was a man, he had to have a mom and dad. It's not talking literally about no mom, no dad, no lineage. It's talking about his priesthood. And in his priesthood, it didn't come from his lineage. It didn't come from the fact that he was a son of Levi, a son of Aaron. No, it came from the fact that he was chosen from God. Melchizedek wasn't a priest because of his lineage. Listen, if you were of the tribe of Levi, everybody could be a priest. They could be part of it. It wasn't based on their merits or their character. But this man was a priest because of his righteousness. God chose him because of his righteousness, because of his character. Jesus Christ is our great high priest because he is righteousness. Because he is everything that God the Father called him to be. So it's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now this doesn't mean that he didn't begin. It means that his priesthood didn't. Listen, the Levitical priest, they could not minister until they were 25 years old. And they started serving in the ministry at 25. And when they turned 50, they got out of the ministry. That was it. For 25 years, they could serve in the priesthood. And then we saw a little bit ago that they had to get out because of death, too. They couldn't keep serving forever. But under the law, they could only serve for that 25-year period. Melchizedek had no such restrictions. From the moment God called him until, and we don't read about it. Listen, Genesis has given us these genealogies. When people were born and when they died and how many kids they had in between. And you remember, you read those genealogies. So-and-so begat so-and-so and they lived this many years and they had sons and daughters and then they died at this age. Well, you don't see that about Melchizedek. You see him come out of nowhere and then he disappears into nowhere. And there's no record of his birth. There's no record of his death. And God did that on purpose so that we could understand he's a picture of Christ who has existed from eternity past and who will exist in eternity future. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is everything. And so that's the picture that we see. Very quickly, notice that Jesus Christ is a high priest. We read in chapter 6 and verse 20, he is a high priest. We understand that Melchizedek pictures him. He is the priest of the Most High God. Now, I don't want to read into this too much, but I want you to get this too. Under the law, they were to serve Jehovah. Now, the Hebrews had taken the name of God and they had put it together because they honored the name of God. They didn't want to say his name. And the Lord, Jehovah, was known as the God of the Hebrews. You guys with me? The God of the Hebrews. In other words, they had taken God and they tried to, it almost kind of tries to limit him to themselves. But Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. He's not just the God of the Hebrews, he's the God of all things. Not just the maker of the nation of Israel, but the maker of all things. Jesus Christ is the priest of the Most High God. He is the Most High God. And he is our great high priest. Notice he is great. In verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. In verse 4 we read, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. In other words, the Hebrews would look up to Abraham. He's the father of their nation. He's the father of faith. Even us today look up to Abraham, do we not? You look at the major religions of the world. Christians honor Abraham. Even the Muslims honor Abraham. The Jews certainly revere Abraham. And the point is saying, listen, look how great this man was. Even Abraham gave tithes to him. In verse 6, he whose descent is not counted from them, the sons of Levi, received tithes of Abraham. In verse 9, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father. And he's saying, listen, Abraham paid tithes to this man, and by way of descent, even the Levites paid tithes to this man, and he is great, greater than Abraham, greater than Levi, greater than all the priests. He is an eternal priest. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, abideth the priest continually. You look down at verse 8, it says, here men that die receive a tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And look down at verses 15 and 16. And yet it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then down at verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The priests in the Old Testament, they had a little bit of time they could be the priest. and for them to worship God, for the people to come near to God, they depended on the high priest. Only the high priest. After he made a sacrifice for himself, only then could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies and draw near to God. Only then could he represent the people before God. You guys with me? But he had to do it over and over and over again, and then he would die, and he couldn't do it anymore, and they had to get another one. But Israel depended on the high priest to bring them close to God. Friends, we don't have to depend on anybody but Jesus. Amen. And he's got to do it over and over and over again. And when he died, we didn't have to go, oh no, we got to get somebody else now. Because he conquered death and hell and the grave. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he doesn't save us just a little bit. He saves us to the uttermost. Every part of who we are, forever in our existence, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Listen, there are people today who don't think Jesus can save them. They look at their sin, they look at all that they've done, and they think it's not enough. There's got to be something more. Jesus can't do it. And friend, what an insult to God. Amen. Jesus Christ can save anyone. He died for everyone, and he will live forever and ever, interceding for anyone whosoever will repent and trust in him. He is our great high priest. He's eternal, and he's better. In verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law couldn't get it done. The Levitical priesthood couldn't get it done. But Jesus Christ is better. And there was a disannulling of those things. Why do we have animal sacrifice today? Why don't we have to bring our lambs and our bullocks? And why don't we have to do all that stuff? Because there was a disannulling of all of those things because Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. There was a disannulling of those things that couldn't bring perfection because Jesus Christ brought perfection. There was a disannulling of those things because the bringing in of a better hope did make all things perfect. What is our hope? It's Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is our great high priest. He is our eternal high priest. He is a better high priest. And he is sinless. Look at verse 26, and we're almost done. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. I want you to get verse 28. The law made high priests out of men who are sinners. But there was an oath that was given after the law. Psalm 110 and verse 4. Where the Lord God himself said to his Lord, Jesus Christ, to the Lord, I swear and I will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Listen, God anointed these things. He says, listen, the law, it made these men who had infirmity, it made these sinners high priests. But God gave an oath after the law that the Messiah would come and be an eternal priest. And this eternal priest, he is holy. He is holy. Holiness is the absence of sin or evil. We might understand the word pure a little bit better. We understand when something's pure, don't we? We say that's pure gold. What's that mean? It means it doesn't have anything else in it. It's just gold. You say that water's been purified. What's that mean? It means it doesn't have anything else in it. It's just water. Jesus Christ is absolutely holy. There is not one hint of sin in him. And you need to get that, friend, because I listen to people say they believe in Jesus and they're always trying to attribute sin to Jesus. He's holy. He is harmless. You know what that means? It means he's for our good. People have this idea that God's out to get them, that God just wants to ruin their life, and God's done all these terrible things. Listen, sin has done terrible things. Jesus Christ is harmless, and everything he does in your life is for your good. He is undefiled. Not only is his nature holy, but he has done nothing unholy. And he is separate from sinners. He is not like us. He became one of us so he could save us, but he is not one of us. He is separate from sinners. He is different. And he is made higher than the heavens. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for this people, for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I want you to know, dear friend, that he is our only hope to come to God the Father. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning. While they're coming, I want you to hear this. We see the word priest rendered in the Hebrew and in the Greek, and then translated throughout the years from Latin to German to English to different things. But it's an interesting word in Latin. It's pontifex, which is a compound word that means bridge builder. And you know, that's exactly what a priest is. Priests build a bridge from men, sinful men, to a holy God. And those men that were under Levitical law, they were limited because they were sinners themselves and they would die one day. But Jesus Christ is sinless and perfect, and he is forevermore. And that's why he's able to save us to the uttermost who come to God by him. Friend, Jesus Christ is your great high priest. He loves you. He did everything for you. He offered himself one time, and it was once for all. And if you've never been saved, you can trust in him today. His sacrifice is the only way for us to have eternal life. And if you've been saved, but you've gotten away from him, he ever lives to make intercession for you. He stands between you and the wrath of Almighty God to bring peace between you and the Father. And he can do that for you today. Friends, we got a lot to rejoice about for what our Savior's done for us. And if he's convicting your heart about anything today, the Holy Spirit's touched your heart, there's anything you need to get right, will you come right now while we stand and while we sing?
Page 565.
The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Would you come?